If you turn in your Bibles this morning, I want to begin with looking at Mark, the 10th chapter. And we want to ask the question, what does a lawyer, a rich, I would say handsome young ruler, a Pharisee, a publican, and an African man have in common? I want to ask that question this morning. And the first person that we will look at that I just mentioned is a rich young ruler who I assume this guy was probably handsome too. He had it all. You know, he was rich, he was young, he had authority, and he was probably handsome. So we want to look at these instances where people come to the Lord with questions. And depending on which person it is, they come away with quite a different experience than others. And hopefully we can see this morning why. Why did some of these people that I've mentioned come away with a certain experience from Jesus, and then others came away with something quite different, vastly different? So let's look at Mark, the 10th chapter, as we consider this first person this morning who came to Jesus with a question. And this is the rich young ruler in Mark, the 10th chapter. In verse 17, it says, when he was gone forth into the way, Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know this, I'm sure you've heard it preached many times. And I know that you've heard it said, as the scripture teaches here, this man is a child of God. He's born again. He's a blood-bought child of God. And he has a question in his mind. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I tell you, I think that's a question on all of God's born-again children's mind at some point in their life. Isn't it good to know that we can give the truthful answer to that question? Now, if you want to put this in a perspective, think about Romans, the 10th chapter. This is a man who is going about to establish his own righteousness. He thinks in his mind that his destiny, where he will be one day, is based upon what he does. Now listen, I've encountered over the years a lot of folks that have experienced Romans 10 salvation. I tell you, that is salvation from ignoring that Jesus is our only righteousness. That is what Romans 10 is all about. I'm not willing to give up Romans 10. I'm not willing to give up John 3:16. I'm not willing to give up any verse of scripture in the Bible, because they harmonize when we put the focus on Jesus. Because it says clearly in the book of John, Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But the scriptures are only a testimony of how we get eternal life, and that is through Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, it is one of the most beautiful things that I have ever seen, to see a child of God experience Romans 10 salvation. Let me say this, Brother Ronald, that is the best that we can expect as preachers of the gospel. Is Romans 10 salvation. And for the life of me, I can't understand why somebody, especially old Baptists, would ever turn that into something else. It can be nothing else other than one who is ignoring the righteousness of Christ and thinking in their mind, confused in their mind, that they are establishing their own righteousness. And that is the best that a minister of the gospel can experience in this life, to see someone. And by the way, the pattern for that is given there in Romans, the 10th chapter. The pattern for the spread of the gospel is given there. And so it is the best that a preacher can experience, to see someone come from ignoring the righteousness of Christ and embracing the righteousness of Christ. Because Paul himself said there in Romans 10, it's already in you. It's right there in your heart. Just confess it. What a glorious experience that is for a child of God to just let out of their mouth what is in their heart that God has written there in the new birth. And here we have a young man, a rich young ruler, who's got a conflict going on in his heart. He's got something in his heart, but it's not coming out his mouth. He says, good master, what must I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I submit to you that this man is coming to Jesus for, he's wanting an affirmation. He's wanting a pat on the back for what he has been doing in relation to what he thinks is the way that he gains eternal life. He wants a pat on the back from Jesus. And he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And you're familiar with what happens here. Jesus, first of all, says, why are you calling me good? That's an interesting question. That's an interesting throwback question, isn't it? You know, he keys in on the very first thing that this rich young ruler says to him down on his knees as he has come running, no doubt out of breath. He's running. Good master, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why are you calling me good? Jesus would have made a crackerjack Philadelphia lawyer, wouldn't he? I can say that because I am one. I can pick on the lawyers, but you can't. Remember that? I get the best of both worlds. Brother Chris and I get the best of both worlds. We get the preacher and the lawyer joke. Just, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. Just keep them coming. Yeah, we love them. He says, why are you calling me good? What Jesus is saying there is, you wouldn't even know that I was good unless something had revealed that to you. And so basically Jesus is saying, you got it in your heart right there. Just like Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness. See, it's already written there. He says it's nigh unto you. It's right there inside you. And every born again child of God has that written inside them that they cannot establish their own righteousness. And they do things in their life and try and try and try. There's a dear sister that's a member of Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, she was the 100th person that joined the church since I had been there over the last many years. She was our 100th member. And it was interesting to me, the very first member that joined the church at Bethlehem was a college student that had never heard of Primitive Baptist before. He joined the first time he ever came. That was the first person I ever baptized. And this dear sister, who was our 100th member, was a college member that had never heard of Primitive Baptist before she came to Alabama from Kansas City, Kansas. Had never heard of a Primitive Baptist. And that dear sister, you can read her testimony. I posted it on our website because it was so good, and I titled it Romans 10 Salvation, because she said she accepted Jesus 1,000 times. And she did what they told her to do again and rededicated and again and again. This is an 18, 19-year-old now. Those of you that may be here today and think, well, this religion thing or this spirituality thing, it's only for the elderly. Come on. It's not just for the elderly. Just ask David when he was made to hope when he was just a little toddler. It's not just for the elderly. It's for all ages of God's children that have been touched by the Spirit of God. You don't wait until you get older to start serving the Lord. Ecclesiastes says to seek now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And this young lady says she accepted Jesus 1,000 times. And she'd lay awake at night and worry herself to death. Just go read it. It's a great testimony. But she has experienced Romans 10 salvation because she spoke and she embraced what God had already written in her heart. Oh, child of God, it can be no other way when it comes to this and what this man has experienced and what Romans 10 teaches. It can be no other way. And so Jesus says, why are you calling me good? He could not call Jesus good unless he had something already written in his heart that told him he was the master. And he says, there is none good but one, that is God. And then Jesus plays along with this man's thought process. That's what you got here. You say, well, that's not politically correct. Well, then you're just going to take that up with Jesus when you get to heaven. Nobody ever said politically correct was correct in the first place. I want to be biblically correct, don't you? And I'll tell you this, being biblically correct will cut against the grain of being so-called politically correct, which politically correct is just a misnomer anyway. Because there really ain't nothing correct in politics, is it? Sorry to disappoint you, politicians out there. My brother being the chief one over here. He knows that, though. He knows that. Listen, what we have here is Jesus just playing along with this man's thought process. He is letting this man's thought process take him to its logical conclusion. And you know what the logical conclusion is with the thought process of what Jesus presents to him? The logical conclusion of the logical thinking of this rich young ruler who is trying to establish his own way to heaven, the logical conclusion for this born again child of God is that he's going to go to hell if it's based on what Jesus says here. Jesus is playing along with the way this man is thinking. This man is thinking, I go to heaven if I get it right. And so Jesus just plays along with it. And notice Jesus never says one reference to eternal salvation. This man says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus never makes a single reference to eternal salvation. But he plays along with this man's thinking so this man can reach the logical conclusion of his own thoughts. And he says, you know what the commandment says? Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler, he's probably caught his breath on this one. I've done this. This is great. I'm getting my ego stroked a little bit here now. Oh, I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I think we could all jump in there on that one. Woohoo! We've never murdered anybody. Thank goodness. I've never stolen, he says. And I can't even go in there on that one, because I remember when I was a kid in the candy store, or, you know, a kid, you know, somebody pick up a piece of gum or something. Hopefully it was ignorance that did that. Didn't realize you had to pay for it. But the man said, you know, he's never killed. He's never stolen. He's never borne false witness. I highly question that one. But he's never defrauded anyone. And he's honored his father and mother. You know, and we have no reason to doubt that this young man really had done his dead level best to keep all of these commandments since he was a child. I think you can see just a little bit of pride easing out of this young man, because, you know, he's a rich young ruler. And he says, but I've kept these ever since I was young. You know, one of Brother Graham's daughters said to me, she's six, and she says, this morning she says, you know, a long, long time ago in my life, and I was thinking, well, you go back too far, and you ain't got a life, you know. So you can see, and she was not being prideful at all. I don't mean that as a comparison, but this is a rich young ruler, probably in his 20s, and he's saying, a long, long time ago, ever since I was a long time ago in existence, I have kept these, you know. And he's only 20-something, maybe 30-something, a little bit of pride slipping out there. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And I love this. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know what that means? That means that Jesus appreciated the fact that he had kept the law to the best that he could. Isn't that great to know? Because we like to focus on the negative. You know, what you remember about folks the most, they could live in a lot, you know, 100 years of doing great things. But we remember that one incident that occurred in that one day, in that one month, in that one year of their 100-year existence. And we say, boy, that was a bad thing, wasn't it? That's the way we are. I'm glad to know that Jesus is not that way. Jesus remembers these good things, and we ought to remember the good things too. We ought to recount those good things to return to our first love, as Brother Chris put it last night. And this Jesus looks upon him and loves him. No object of Jesus' love will ever perish or burn or pay for their sins in the flames of hell. No object of Jesus' love will ever do that. It's a born-again child of God in conflict. And don't you ever believe anybody that comes along, and I know it wouldn't be from this pulpit, but if you ever hear somebody say, well, this guy was born again later, don't you believe that for a second. This guy was born again, he was blood-bought, and he was in conflict. Somebody that's not born again doesn't come to Jesus in conflict, you see? And he says, Master, I've kept these. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he says, one thing you're lacking. And notice he didn't say one thing you lack to go to heaven. He said, you're lacking one thing right now. Jesus knows our downsittings and our uprisings. You may be lacking one thing. I pray to the good Lord that you're only lacking one thing. Some of us, like me, may be lacking 10 or 20 things. And you have to just go down a laundry list of how you fail. But I'm so glad to know that Jesus, he looks at our positive, and he also encourages to repent of our negatives. And he said, one thing you're lacking. Wouldn't it be great if it was just one thing that you were lacking? He says, one thing you lack. You're too attached to your stuff. I think if there's one condemnation or one sentence that Jesus would pronounce upon us as middle class Americans, or some of you may be upper class and some of you may be, I'm probably lower class, but if there is one thing that Jesus could say to us today, one thing you lack, you're too attached to your stuff. Is that not us? Oh, I've got a lot of stuff back home. I try to get rid of some of it from time to time. I've got an aunt that has, is it 5 storage buildings? She had to name her storage building. She's got one. She's been married. Sister Lorraine, Aunt Lorraine's been married 3 times. Her first 2 husbands died from cancer. And she's married to one of my best friends, Brother Mackie Deason. Some of you have met him. And they had to name the buildings in the back of the house back there. One is the Leroy building. That was the first husband. Does she have a Jack building? That was second husband. I don't know. And if y'all tell her I'm preaching this, she's my favorite aunt. Y'all better not tell her I'm preaching this. But she got a Leroy building back then. Then she's got building 1 and 2 and 3. And old Brother Mackie will say, go out there to building 5 and get out such and such, you know. Whoa. I just can't keep up with it all. You need a chart to keep up with your stuff. And she's not the only one. You're sitting there going, ha ha, and you probably got some storage buildings at your house. And so do I. We've all got them. We got barns out there on the farm where I am. You think you can stuff some stuff in a storage building, just get a barn. Now, I'm happy to say that very little of my stuff is in that store, those barns. But anyway, that's a sermon for another day. But we're attached to our stuff, are we not? We're like that rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler, as he hears this, he says, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. And you, and as he's already been lifted up and he's thinking, I'm doing great. And then he goes, oh. Now you remember this young man is thinking, this is the way I go to heaven. It's the way I go to heaven. Can you imagine? He wouldn't even sell what he had, thinking that in his mind, incorrectly thinking that that's the way he goes to heaven. If it was a works-based system and the Lord said to you, I need you to go and sell everything you got, or I need you to stand on your head for 7 days in a row. Why would you not? If that was really the way you went to heaven, would you not do it? And this man doesn't do it. Can you believe that? And this astonishes everybody around him. They can't believe it. Because they think this guy's surely on his way. He's punched his ticket by the way he's lived. Well, let me tell you that we don't punch our ticket by the way we live. We enjoy sweet fellowship and rejoice in the Lord, and our cups run over by the way that we live. But Jesus Christ is the one that punched our ticket. He punched the ticket, and he's trying to let this man reason it out to his logical conclusion. And the man was sad at what Jesus said. He said, sell all you got, come take up the cross and follow me. And the man, his countenance just falls. And he went away grieved. He didn't even say, I'll go think about it, or I'll meditate about that. He didn't even respond that way. He went away thinking, because I will not sell what I have and deny myself and take up the cross and follow him, I will burn in the flames of hell. That's what he thinks. And by the way, that's what the others around him think too. Because the apostles, they are shocked by this. And the apostles think, if this guy can't go to heaven, then we don't have a prayer because we're just a bunch of old dirty fishermen. And ain't it great that Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. That's good news. That's the gospel. With men it is impossible to punch your ticket to heaven through how you live. But with God it is not impossible to punch your ticket to heaven through how Christ lived and lives. And he says, for with God, all things are possible. That's the gospel. That's good news. Listen, don't you wish the young, rich young ruler there had just hung around a little bit longer and heard that? But no, he's already, his countenance has fallen. He's walked away and he didn't even get to hear the gospel. He just got to hear about himself. In Luke, the 10th chapter, there's another person that comes to Jesus with a question. Does it sound familiar in Luke 10 and verse 25? This is that lawyer. I can pick on the lawyers, as I said, because I am one. I can pick on others too, so you don't forget that. Pick on other lawyers. In Luke, the 10th chapter, a certain lawyer, verse 25, comes to him and listen to what he says. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Here is another person coming to Jesus wanting to get personal affirmation that what they have done is sufficient to punch their ticket to heaven. And look at what Jesus says. Very similar language. He says, what is written in the law? That's the same thing he said to the rich young ruler. How do you read it? That would have been sad. You know, some of us would have said, well, I ain't read it in a while. Let's don't be that way. I liked what it was. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that there was so much dust on the Bibles of the people that were listening to him preach that you could spell damnation on it. That was a real loving sermon that he was giving that day, I'm sure. The dust is so thick on your Bibles you can spell damnation. Let's don't be that way. Let's don't brush the Bibles off when you hear the preachers coming over. This man had been reading the law. This man had been reading the Word of God that was available at that time. And he answers him and he says, this is what the law says. You can see him thumbing his lapels. Old lawyer here, he's got it figured out. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that's right. You have rightly said. This do, and thou shalt go to heaven. This do, and thou shalt punch your ticket to heaven. This do, and thou shalt inherit eternal life. It's not what he said. He says, this do, and thou shalt live. Notice, Jesus never responds to anyone that asked him about eternal life by saying, that's what you got to do to have it and go to heaven. He never does it. There's a reason for that, because that's not how you do it. But he said, if you want to live and enjoy your life and enjoy the blessings of God and experience grace and mercy in this life and giving it to others and experiencing it from the Lord, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. You see, he says there is a condition on that, and that is obedience. And the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, according to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And he says, thou hast your right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, oh, clever lawyer, oh, cross-examiner, he looks and he says, and who is my neighbor? That's something, isn't it? Now, Jesus, of course, knew the question that was coming. And I want you to notice, we're not going to go through all the details about how he responded. I'll let you go read that this afternoon, because we don't have afternoon services. You go home and read your Bibles instead of going to TJ Maxx, right, girls? Or maybe it's a J. Crew. Anyway, all right, listen. This is what I want you to get from this. The lawyer asked the question. He says, who is my neighbor? Because the lawyer wants to know who he needs to go to in order to make sure that he's going to heaven by treating the right people the right way and being acceptable before God by the way that he treats him. He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turns the reality of that lawyer completely upside down. He turns it completely upside down by giving him the account of the Good Samaritan. And what I want you to notice is this, in verse 36, when Jesus gets to the end of that beautiful story of compassion there, when he gets to the end of that, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer, rightly answering as he listened, he says, the one that showed mercy, the one that showed compassion was the neighbor. And the lawyer had asked, who is my neighbor for me to go out and identify so that I can treat them the right way? And Jesus turns it on his head. He turns it upside down and he looks at the lawyer. He says, now you go and be a neighbor. Did you catch that? You go and do thou likewise. The lawyer was wanting to know who he needed to act right towards so that he could be justified in his pathway to heaven. And Jesus says, you don't need to be worried about who your neighbor is. You just need to take on the characteristics of compassion and mercy like a good Samaritan and be a neighbor. He turned it on its head. And that's what Jesus will do with the information that Jesus gives you and me. He'll turn your life upside down. You say, well, I haven't quite experienced that yet. Well, then maybe you need to dig a little deeper. Maybe you need to launch out into the deep. There's another man that came to Jesus in John, the 3rd chapter. He referred to him in a little different way. He said, Rabbi, which is the same thing as master. John 3. Here's that Pharisee, Nicodemus, that we're all familiar with. You call him Nico if you want to. Nicodemus, very famous, well-known Pharisee, blood-bought, born-again child of God, brought the spices to put upon Jesus. I heard Brother Neil Honey preaching one time. He said, I wonder if the tears of Nicodemus mingled in with the perfumes and spices that he poured on the body, the dead body of Jesus. You reckon? I would dare think so. And here's Nicodemus, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He comes to Jesus by night because he's too cowardly to come during the day. He doesn't want to lose his place, doesn't want to lose his reputation. I hope that's not our case, that we're too scared or too fearful to speak out the name of Jesus or stand for the Lord, no matter where we are, at school, at home, at work, whenever the opportunities come. It doesn't mean you got to go around with a banner saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It doesn't mean that. It means to live like him, like he instructed us, and to be able to answer for why you do the things that you do when that question is asked. It's not a bumper sticker, a t-shirt, but it is the way that you act and the way that you respond and the way that you interact. And if we're hiding that under a bushel, then shame on us, because it's the greatest element in our life is the presence of the Lord in our heart. And Nicodemus comes at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, how do you know that, Nicodemus? How do you know? Well, Nicodemus thinks he knows it because no man can do these miracles except that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus has reached the logical conclusion here that the way that we know you are from God is we have seen what you do with our natural eyes, and we have concluded that if you can do this, then it can only be that you have come from God. And Jesus turns it on his head for him. He turns it upside down for him, and he says, Nicodemus, truthfully, truthfully, verily, verily, that's amen at the front of a verse, by the way. You can't amen at the front of a verse or at front of what the preacher says until you hear what the preacher says. But Jesus is the ultimate preacher, and he can amen himself before he says it. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you think you have figured out that I am from God because you've seen the miracles, and no man can do these things except God be with him. He says, I'm telling you that you can't see this and know that I'm from God except you be born again. And Nicodemus gets it, right? He goes, oh, okay, all right, well, that's cool. Yeah, okay. Is that what he says? This blows his mind. This is an older man now, by the way. And Jesus rocked his world. He said, how can I be born again? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, that makes no natural sense to me. I've already been born into this world one time, and now you're telling me I got to be born again? He has no concept about what Jesus is talking about. He's totally confused. If you need a little insight on that, just remember this, that the Jews in this day knew all about the Messiah. Many of them did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah, but they knew all about Jehovah God, the Father, and the Messiah. But they knew nothing about the function of the Spirit of God. And nowadays, guess what? Everybody knows something about the function of the Spirit of God, and everybody knows the name Jesus, but very few people, if at all, know anything about Jehovah Father, who elected and chose a people before the foundation of the world. Sort of flipped around, hadn't it? These guys didn't have a clue about the Spirit of God. That's why their worship, and that's why the things they did was spiritless. Because they didn't understand it. They were just going through mechanics and thinking, this is the way we get to heaven. If we do this, and if we check off the boxes, then we'll get to heaven. Nicodemus thinks the same way because he's been brought up in a society like that. And it blows his mind. It rocks his world. It turns it upside down when he says, you can't know who I am unless God in heaven has revealed it unto you. And that means that you must be born again to ever even understand what I'm talking about. He turns it on his head. And Jesus gives Nicodemus a lot more information. And I'm telling you, Nicodemus walked out of there scratching his head going, what did he say? What? I got to be born again? The interesting thing about that is if you're worried about being born again, it means you already are. You know, a baby cries because he comes into the world, not to get life. A baby frets and cries out for whatever it's wanting that it can't verbalize because it has life, not to get it. And a child of God frets and worries and is concerned about this or that or the other, and sometimes bleats out stuff that they don't even know what they're saying. It's just a groan. It's because they've already got life. They don't do that to get it. That makes no natural sense. And it makes no spiritual sense. So Nicodemus walks away scratching his head. I do not know what that man said. I hope you've never walked away from church like that, because every time I've ever heard your pastor preach, I know exactly what that man said. And I like what he says, and I want to hear him say it again. I just wish I could quote the Bible. I wish I had the photographic memory that he has, but I don't. Listen, don't walk away from the Lord saying, I just don't know what he said. You can know what he said. This is the time of revelation. This is not the time of mystery or concealment. That was in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. It was concealed. The law was a schoolmaster, a principal to bring you to Christ. You graduated into Christ whenever the gospel was preached and when Jesus was resurrected. You see, this is a time of revelation. This is a time of understanding. If you've got any question, any misunderstanding about any issue in your life, and you come to Jesus with that question, you can get that question answered, but not if you're like the rich young ruler or the lawyer or Nicodemus. There was an African man in Acts the 8th chapter, very quickly as we close. I can't remember if I mentioned 4 or 5 folks, but anyway, there was an African man in Acts the 8th chapter. And he came, I mentioned 5, I just remember the other one. This African man came probably 2,000 miles. 2,000 miles, probably on his own dime. He was definitely the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. but he had a salary. He might have used the funds. She may have allowed him to take a stipend from that to bring him there. But somebody also paid for that book of Isaiah too, and that was an expensive book. He's coming back from Jerusalem. Having been to Jerusalem, he came with questions. You think this African man who was dark-skinned, you think he fit in up there? You think he stood out? Who is that? I mean, he stood out. Who is that? It's some guy from Ethiopia. Man, he's garbed up in all types of gold-laced garments, and he's impressive. But he didn't fit in. He was one that stood out when he came to Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and he's got all these questions, and he thinks going to Jerusalem is going to answer the questions that he's got. But sad to say, didn't answer the questions. So he's headed back on his 2,000 or whatever mile journey that's going to take probably 3 months, crossing water and crossing the different places, going through the desert. You know, he was packed up, loaded. Listen, this past summer, we took a long trip. My family and I, was probably the last time we'd have an opportunity to go on a family vacation. And man, it was one. 6,000 miles out to California and all the way back. You know, and we didn't have to pack our food. We did pack some, save a little money. But you know, you could stop anywhere and get food. And we were going out there 6,000 miles. I believe that was 6,400 miles. And I drove 6,392. I'll tell you about that later. That was by choice, by the way. We were pulling a trailer, so had to do it. But anyway, listen, we could stop anywhere we want to get something to eat. These guys had to pack what they had. They are loaded to the gills. They've got everything they need for a three-month journey in, a three-month journey out. 2 months, 3 months, what's the difference? Now listen, he's in the desert. He's left the place that he came to get the answers, but he's still got questions. And as he goes along, the Lord sends a preacher to him. Remember, this is not even Jesus in person coming to this man. But the Lord sends Philip to him to preach to him. And this man who had these questions, all of a sudden you look and you see this man's down in the water and Philip is baptizing him. Now wait a minute. Why wasn't the rich young ruler baptized? Why wasn't the lawyer baptized? Why wasn't Nicodemus baptized? And why is this African man who came thousands of miles now going away rejoicing in the Lord? Looking and saying, where'd that preacher go? Boy, he disappeared. Woo, I'm happy. I've been baptized. I love the Lord. I understand that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What's the difference? And what's the difference with the last guy that I mentioned? The old publican over there in Luke, the 18th chapter, where he's standing at the back of the church back there, and he would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. What's the difference there? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference between that rich young ruler and the difference between that lawyer and the difference between Nicodemus, between this Ethiopian eunuch and this publican who everybody would have scoffed and laughed at, the difference is they were not focused on themselves. They were focused on something other than themselves, something that was speaking from within them, the Spirit of God moving them and stirring them within. They were not asking about their own way to heaven. They were asking about something outside of them that was telling them there's only one way to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to Jesus with your questions, where's your focus? You say, well, Brother Tim, are you telling me I can't ask the Lord about anything personal? I did not say that. I think it was very personal what the eunuch was asking about. And I think it was very personal what that poor old publican was talking to the Lord about in one of the shortest prayers you'll ever hear in the Bible. Come to him with your questions. Come to him with your personal issues. Did you go to your parents? I mean, some of you may have had a situation where you didn't have a parent that was accessible to be able to do that. But the Lord says, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So you come to your Father, you come to your loving Father who wants to know your petitions and your problems and your issues, but don't be focused on yourself. Me, me, and my. I've spoken before of the unholy Trinity. I love the holy Trinity, but I hate the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's the unholy Trinity. I love the holy Trinity, which is God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Doesn't mean don't come to the Lord with your petitions and your problems. All five of those folks came to him with their problems and their petitions. But the difference was three of those were looking within themselves for the answers. We need to be looking within God's word for the answers. The answers to this life descend from the throne of God.
not from within some self-worth or ability that we have within ourselves. And Jesus said to that Pharisee, that publican, he said, that man went down to his house justified. And you would have looked at him at church and said, that guy's a loser. That guy's a loser. He's a publican. But that Pharisee over there, he looks good. He's ready to go. He's got it all going on. He's totally self-focused. May God bless us when we come with our questions to the Lord, to not be self-focused, but to be Christ-focused.